Well, if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and open it to Genesis chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. And for your convenience, as I've already mentioned, we have that pink insert with all the scripture passages for you to follow along. And when I received the call last evening that Pastor Keene was sick, I usually have a sermon ready for such times as this. However, I was only about halfway finished with my next sermon in the series in Philippians. And to make a long story short, this sermon this morning is a sermon that I preached 10 years ago. And so if you have good memories, you'll know where I'm going. But however, I felt like since it has been so long and since this sermon has themes of Pentecost, which today we recognize, I thought it would be appropriate for this morning. And so, and may the Lord bless his preached word. And so the Tower of Babel, the topic of the story that we read earlier, is a well-known story. Most people have heard about this crazy tower that was started but never finished. Even those who are largely unfamiliar with the Bible have heard of it. And that's pretty amazing for a story that takes up only 9 verses in the entire Bible and then is never mentioned specifically ever again. Now, as familiar as the story may be, do we really know what it actually is all about? Typically, we think of the confusion and the discord that was brought about by the mixed up languages, and that's certainly true, but the heart of the meeting is a little bit more than that. Babel actually begins as an attempt of human autonomy. In verses 1 through 4, we see mankind's attempt to find significance, a meaning, and security without God. In verses 5 through 9, we see that God's response of stopping mankind in his tracks is actually a severe mercy. And then finally, at Pentecost, we see God reversing the judgment at Babel to show that the way to significance and the way to meaning is not through a tower, but through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our main point this morning is that a spirit-filled life that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to find significance and meaning. And with that being a brief outline, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do give you thanks for your goodness and your mercies, which are new every morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercies, which even at times are severe and painful. Lord, anything that draws us back to you is a good thing. So we ask this morning on Pentecost Sunday that you would send forth your Holy Spirit as your word is proclaimed. May you encourage us. May you convict us of our sins. May you draw us to yourself, and that it would be to your glory. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, to give a little context of our passage this morning, Genesis chapter 10, which is called the Table of Nations, which we did not read, but it comes immediately before the passage in Genesis 11 that was read. Well, the Table of Nations provides a selective genealogy that reveals in very broad panoramic snapshot that the descendants of Noah were spread or scattered over the face of the earth according to their tribes, their nations, their lands, and their languages. in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, then flashes back to explain how that happened, why the descendants of Noah were scattered over the face of the earth. In verses 1 through 3 of our passage this morning state, "And now the whole world had one language and one common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar." What I want us to see, first of all, is the technological savviness of this early people. What they were doing was impressive, if not entirely amazing. They were taking the resources that were available to them, and with creativity, with determination and hard work, they were doing spectacular things. They had been, apparently, using stone, but then they discovered that they could make bricks, which proved to be much easier to work with and far more efficient. And with bricks, they could build solid homes that were resistant to rain and other weather. And so it's good to use science and technology to advance our knowledge and our stewardship of the earth. We are created to use the raw materials of creation and make them more useful. That's what it means to subdue and rule the earth. If God is the creator with a capital C, these people were showing that they were indeed made in the image of God, that they were sub-creators with a lowercase c. You see, when mankind puts his mind to it, he is capable of incredible advancements, and that's because we are made like God. We are made in the image of our Creator. However, the more important question is to ask, what is driving them to do this? And we read in verse 4, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" So we see that their motivation was twofold. First, it was to make a name for themselves. The people of Babel gloried in themselves and in what their hands had accomplished. They desired fame. They desired recognition. They were seeking social immortality and security apart from God. And in fact, they attempted to overcome the boundaries established by God by actually thinking that they could build into the heavenly realm. They were literally trying to get to heaven on their own efforts. They wanted their name to be exalted, not God's name. Well, their second motivation was to prevent themselves from being scattered over the face of the earth. This was blatant rebellion, because in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 28, God commanded Adam, and then again in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God again gave the same command to Noah that mankind was to go and to fill the earth. They were to spread out and to be scattered over the face of the earth. But rather than spreading out and filling the whole earth, they wanted to establish themselves in one place and build up into the heavens. They didn't want God to call the shots. They wanted to call the shots. They didn't want to have to look to God. They wanted to look to themselves. They wanted to be autonomous, to be independent, their own gods. Both of these motivations taken together present a picture of the sinful heart of fallen mankind, as well as a picture of every single human religion. Every religion, except for Christianity, is about the things that you have to do in order to make yourself significant or worthy of whatever reward is being offered. Whereas Christianity says, there is nothing that you can do. You can't go up to God. It's not going to happen. And when you think about church membership, I think the first vow of membership states it well. And in a nutshell, what that first vow of membership communicates is that we are sinners who deserve judgment, and we have no hope of ever saving ourselves. That is the starting point to become a member of a church, is to acknowledge, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, and I deserve judgment, and there's nothing I can do. If we're to be saved, God in His mercy must come down. He must rescue us. And that's exactly what He did through Jesus Christ. You see, on the cross, Jesus received the wrath of God against our sin and our self-effort to save ourselves. Out of love for God's people, Jesus paid the debt of our sin. And see, you are of infinite worth because of what God has done for you. You don't have to create your worth yourself. And so rather than being bent on pride and rebellion, we need to humble ourselves. We need to acknowledge our sin and our inability to save ourselves. We need to cry out to God for His mercy. And though we are like God, we are not God. He is very distinct from us. We are creatures. And so the first point this morning is, do not find your worth in what you do. Rather, find it in a right relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the people of Babel were bent on finding their significance without God. And this project of theirs was not an easy project. They endured hard and very difficult labor. They had to sweat and toil under the hot sun. They had to make bricks and work with tar. They had to push and wear themselves out. And all for naught. They labored in vain. They never accomplished their project because they were fighting against God. And this is a picture of what sin does. We wear ourselves out trying to achieve something that we cannot have. It appears so enticing and so inviting, but what we're hoping for is always just out of reach. You can't quite get to it. I'm sure many of you have heard John D. Rockefeller's infamous statement, our answer to the question, how much money is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. And that is how it is with whatever we are seeking to give us significance or worth apart from God. We always need just a little bit more. It never is enough. Let's build our tower just a little bit higher. And ironically, it's actually our fear of being worthless and insignificant that leads us to try to make a name for ourselves. And so this morning, you know, ask yourself the question, what am I building? What is my tower? An easy way to discover your tower is to ask yourself, is there an area of my life that if that thing crumbled, I would be so devastated that I could not even go on? You see, if your significance or your worth is tied to your financial stability or to your vocation, or if it is tied to your health or your fitness or to your family or to the success of your kids or to your beauty or intelligence or to your sense of humor, then you must maintain that thing. If that is where you get your significance and worth from, you will work yourself to death in order to keep that one thing. If that thing is ever threatened, watch out. You're going to respond with anger and wrath at whoever threatens that for you and tries to take it from you. And if you ever lose it, well, there's nothing else to do but to fall into despair. And all of this is what the Bible calls idolatry. If your significance depends upon any of these things, then just like the people of Babel, you are trying to make a name for yourself. For what is driving you? Ultimately, in these areas, you're looking to yourself and not to God. You create your worth and your significance. So I urge you, don't wear yourself out striving for human autonomy. Don't try to build a great name for yourself. Instead, acknowledge how great God's name already is. Well, the next scene of our passage, we discover some humor in the form of irony and sarcasm as the story shifts from the human perspective to God's perspective. In verse 5, it states, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building." And there's incredible irony, poking fun at the effort of these men. You see, the people in Babel thought that they were building a tower up into the heavens, but it was so insignificant that in order to see it, God had to actually come down and check it out. And so God immediately shows his disapproval, and as an act of severe mercy, he confuses their language. He disrupts the building process, and the people scatter. And therefore, the second thing this passage teaches us this morning, that in an act of severe mercy, God often disrupts our plans. And by a severe mercy, I mean undergoing a little bit of pain now in order to avoid a bigger pain later. It's like crashing your bike at the top of a hill rather than at the bottom of the hill when you're going five times as fast. It still hurts whenever you crash your bike, but it could have been a lot worse. It's like a wake-up call or a warning sign that your priorities are in the wrong place. God is merciful. And sometimes for us to see his mercy, it has to be severe. There needs to be a big wake-up call. God knows that when we set out to find significance apart from him, we will get the very opposite, and we will end up destroying ourselves. And that's the intent of verse 6, where it states, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. In other words, God acknowledges that they are going to crash that bike at the bottom of the hill and be utterly destroyed. He will not let them live outside of their God-given boundaries. He will not let them live with the false security in themselves and in their resources. And their common language was a major factor that brought about their unity in rebellion against God. Language is a key word in this passage. The same Hebrew word translated language or speech is used 5 times in this story. And if we back up to Genesis chapter 2, we see that language was given to Adam, our first father. And the first thing that he did with language was to name all of the animals that God had made. In other words, language identified the works of God's hands. Whereas in the story of Babel, we see language is used not to exalt and to glorify God, but instead to glorify man by identifying the works of man's hands. And so in an ironic play on words, verse 9 states, this is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. You see, to its founders, Babel meant gate or residence of the gods. But in Hebrew, that same word sounds a lot like the word for confused. And so the text makes fun of the ingenuity and the technological savviness of these people by calling it nothing but confusion. In other words, the message is that they were reduced to babbling fools in their effort to find significance apart from God. So, like I said earlier, we are to work hard and to use science and technology to advance our knowledge and stewardship of the earth. However, we are to do that to God's glory, not to our own. And finally, another key word in this story is the Hebrew word for scattered. God had commanded that mankind spread out and fill the earth. Yet the people of Babel settled in the plains of Shinar. And they settled there so that, for the purpose that they would not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But in spite of their rebellion, God still accomplishes his purpose. And through the confusion of languages, the people are indeed scattered over the face of the whole earth. And this prepares us for the most amazing work of God's grace. And the third point this morning is that God regathers those who acknowledge his name. Isn't it interesting that in judgment, God scattered mankind through language? And at the day of Pentecost, he gathered his people also through language, as everyone heard the disciples speaking in his own language. And this is the amazing beauty of the day of Pentecost. It's the beginning of the last days when God regathers his people from all nations. It is the inversion. It is the opposite of Babel. And so we see that the story of Babel is a precursor to the story of Pentecost, and that Pentecost is actually rooted in the story of Babel. At Babel, language was used to unite man in finding meaning and significance apart from God, whereas at Pentecost, language was used to unite man in finding meaning and significance only in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What we truly yearn for in life, it cannot be accomplished by our own hands. Instead, it has already been accomplished by Jesus' hands. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, which was the very first sermon preached after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter declares to the crowd he was preaching to, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the apostles in the early church spread the name of Jesus from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And today, God is still gathering his people. The promise still holds true. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is the common language that unites us, the language of God's grace. It is in Jesus that we discover our infinite meaning and our significance. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, we're glad that you are here. And I pray that you don't wear yourself out trying to make a name for yourself, only to have it crumble at the end of the day. God desires to gather you to himself. So I urge you, acknowledge, confess, and turn from your sin and your pride, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be gathered by God into his loving care. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. And if you are a Christian this morning, then enjoy the goodness of God, who forgives us, who renews us, who strengthens us, who walks with us. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is with you. Remember our gospel reading this morning from John chapter 7. Jesus said to those who believed that streams of living water would flow from them by the Holy Spirit. As those who have been regathered, Jesus has a commission for us. We are to go and to tell all who are scattered among the nations the good news of the gospel, to let them know that God is gathering his people. Now, through the church, we are to baptize and teach them all things that Jesus has taught us. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus will empower and use us to glorify his name. And so, Christian, may the works of your hands be great, but may they lead us to glorify God in heaven, not ourselves. Amen. Father, we do ask that you would draw near to us. Fill us with your Spirit anew. Help us to know that our worth is found in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would go forth with your word, drawing us all to yourself, and that it would be to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.